Please turn to Genesis chapter 11, the first book of the Bible. It's probably a passage that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, or maybe you've been in churches for a while, it's a passage you'll probably be familiar with. Genesis chapter 11. It's about the Tower of Babel. It's on page 12 of the Church Bible. A brief word just before I read it about going back to the start of the Bible and some of these early stories. Some people think that we should treat these parts of the Bible a bit like Greek myths or Aesop's fables or fairy tales, something like that. But let me tell you, that's not how the Lord Jesus treats these early passages in Genesis. He seems to regard, in fact, he does regard these passages as truth, as what happened, as historical facts, if you like. And it seems that's how the Bible regards itself later on. That's how it seems to talk about this part of the Bible. It's history to be believed. It's also teaching us truths about God and about ourselves. And as ever with the Old Testament, it's pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just wanted to say that because if you think Genesis chapter 11 is some kind of fairy tale, it is not. Let me read from verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Let me pray briefly. Our Father in heaven, we trust your word is true. It speaks to us this morning for our good. Would we draw close to Jesus because you're speaking to us, you want us to do that. In his name we pray. Amen. Over the pandemic, when we were all wearing masks, a difficulty for someone with my accent in this part of the world with a mask on was being understood. Similarly, if maybe English wasn't your first language or isn't your first language, or you're softly spoken, perhaps you're hard of hearing, then when someone tried to say something with the mask, you would nod without really knowing what on earth they were saying. Anyone face that? Yeah, one or two people face that. Since the pandemic, another thing that I've found frustrating, the shops that still have those clear plastic screens up, again, with my accent, it's not always the easiest to be understood. I've either got to duck my head under the thing or like try and shout over the top. And it's difficult. Anyone know how many languages there are in the world? Anyone want to have a guess? Emmanuel wants a guess. How many do you think, man? 400. Anyone else? Jimmy? 8,000. Oh, Jimmy, that's quite close. Google thinks there's about 7,000 languages in the world. Even around our area, this week in the park, you'll hear English, you'll hear Turkish, you'll hear Greek, you'll hear Polish and Albanian, you'll hear Tamil, and all sorts of other things as well. Being on holiday recently, we were up in Yorkshire. That's a pretty distinct dialect, isn't it? or us Scots, but even within us Scots, if you went to the Shetland Islands, you would think, are those people speaking the same language? You know, that's what we think. I suppose those variations are true for all languages. How did it end up like this? And what is it telling us? Well, I hope you still get Genesis 11 open. In Genesis, the Bible's book of beginnings, we're told about the origins of why we've got so many languages. And it's not always a good thing. Genesis 11 says the confusion of language is evidence that not all is right with our world. The fact that there are so many languages is actually evidence that we live in a world under God's judgment. At the start of Genesis 11, life was much simpler. We're told, verse 1, the whole world had one language and a common speech. Why was that the case? Everyone had descended from Adam and Eve, and then there was the flood during Noah's time, and when people came out the ark, everyone was then descended from Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. It was kind of everyone was one family. But look at the end. Look at verse 9. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. Up until this point in the world's history, people had spoken the same language. Now there's lots of confusion. Why? Two big causes. Here's the first one. At Babel, language is confused because of human pride. Verse 2, have a look. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now, if you look, there's a little footnote, there's a little B beside the word Shinar. And if you look at the bottom of the page, you'll see that Shinar is Babylonia. And again, you may think, well, that's an interesting little detail. Is that neither here nor there? Back in chapter 10, we're told about a wicked man, a wicked rebel, an evil man called Nimrod. Where do you think Nimrod and his tribe lived? Shinar, Babylonia. Yeah, that's right. And I think we're supposed to go, uh-oh, whatever comes next, I'm pretty sure this is not going to be good. Look at verse 3. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Why are we getting, you know, some builder's yard of details here? Well, here's a big, if you like, technological breakthrough. And the time and place that they lived, this is them, like, I don't know, colonizing Mars, okay? They're flying back, you know, they're flying to Mars for their holidays and coming back. This is a big thing. With bricks, they could build more easily. They could build higher. They could build bigger. Which sounds okay. But listen to verse 4. Listen for the repeated word. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we make a name for ourselves. What's the repeated word? Ourselves. Ourselves. Why did they build this tower? Pride. Arrogance. For their own glory. Their thinking was, let's do something that no one's ever done before, and everyone will say, we are amazing. We are so impressive. Look at us. Look at our lovely big tower. Look at what we can do. The sin of the people who lived in Shinar was not that they built a tower. It's a tower. It's that they wanted glory for themselves. Why had God flooded the earth in Noah's time? We're told that as he looked down from heaven, he saw that the inclination of people's hearts was only evil all the time. He'd flooded the earth. He'd sent judgment. And as things start to, you know, repopulate, start again, if you like, with Noah's family, we've still got this problem of sin, of pride, of wanting to make a name for ourselves. And the problem is that it denies why God has created us. that we would have a relationship with him and bring him glory, that we would worship and praise him. One of my best friends has been in hospital this week. He did a pretty major operation. He's okay. He was texting me last night. But I remember, I learned a lot from this guy. And when someone would say to him, you must be so proud of your family, or you must be so proud of this accomplishment, or you must be so proud, as people do when we speak, he had a kind of mousetrap reaction. He would shut it down and say, no, I'm not proud. I'm thankful. Thankful to God. Do you see that slight difference? He didn't want to take any kind of glory for himself. Now, you might think, come on. Can't I just be proud? I do well on my exams. The danger is that we're trying to build a tower for ourselves instead of praising God. We want to promote ourselves to God's place. We want to reach up and take his position. Maybe you don't want to build a tower, but among your friends, don't you want your name to be recognized? Don't you like that a little bit? For them to say, you must be so proud. This week was A-level results week. You know, I often say to our young people, be careful of, thinking, haven't I done so well? Can't I take so much pride in my achievements? I think, when's the GCSE results week? Is that this week? Yeah, it is. You know, all of us, we've got to be wary of thinking, I did this well, or I went to that university, or I'm going to go there. Hey, let's build a big tower for ourselves. Parents, we've got to be careful about pushing our children in education and sport or music, whatever it is, because maybe even unconsciously, we can be teaching them pride. Be proud. Make a name for yourself. Instead of saying, give thanks to God. Our hearts are really deceitful on this. We can be proud about success, about friendships, about who we know, about marriage, about work, even about information that I've got that no one else has. And so easily our heads can inflate. All pride springs from an inappropriate love of self. It's thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought and trying to bring God down and put ourselves up. I've mentioned already that Noah and his family, when they left the ark, God told them to repopulate the earth. Well, the pride that was on display at Babel wasn't just about trying to reach up to God. It was also about trying to resist God. Look again at verse 4. Right at the end, they say, let's make a tower, otherwise we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. God had already said to them, you guys need to, once you go out the ark, you need to fill the earth, repopulate. We're starting again. Move out across the earth. What do they want to do as they build the tower? Stay together. God says, go, and they say, nah, we know better than God. We'll stay. That's what pride is like. I don't care what God says. I know better than him. And those same motives are in all of us. We like to say, there's no God, I'll decide. But you and I were made as human beings to find our protection and our security, not in man-made things, not in towers, not in A-level results or pension plans or bigger houses. We were supposed to find our protection and security in the Lord God, in his promises. They are much firmer than anything else. We live in a world today that's full of resistance to God. Even this week, a friend of mine sent me an email. A London pastor, not far from here, they were holding a coffee morning yesterday, And the funds for that coffee morning were going to help a charity that fight against abortion in the UK. They try and support women who find themselves in that situation. And of course, they're trying to make sure that unborn children are not killed. It made the local papers, a church coffee morning. And there was uproar. Do you know, outside that church coffee morning yesterday, there were protesters. There's resistance to God all over our world. I think God is the author of life. I think he's the only one who can give it and take it. That church is less than 30 minutes from here. Now, you can take lots of issues, sex, gender, marriage. These things are all good gifts from God. But our world thumbs its nose at God. It stands in resistance to God and says, we don't care what you say. We're going to do our own thing. It's all evidence of human pride and rebellion against God. Now, before we think, it's good we're not like them, isn't it? We've got to remember this, that any time God says something we don't like, or we don't agree with, or we don't want to trust, or we think we know better, we're standing in resistance to God. We're arrogantly saying that we know better than our Maker. And the evidence of confusion of languages throughout our world, it's actually proof that sin's in our world and that we stand under God's judgment. But there's something else that Genesis 11 shows us. At Babel, language is confused as well because of God's actions. What does God do? Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. There's a bit of humor here. I don't know if you get this, but imagine they're trying to build this high tower up to the heavens. And what has God got to do? He's got to come down to see it. That's how puny it is. The little tower that they're thinking, oh, that's so impressive. God's got to come down and have a look. In his wisdom, God knew the future consequences of their hearts and their actions. Verse 6. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. It's not that God's scared of what's going on, but actually God knows that as they build this tower, it's just going to mean that sin's going to increase. And as they all speak one language, it's not going to be for the good of them. It's because they'll do it to keep on sinning and they'll increasingly get more and more wicked. He knew the motives of their hearts. He knows the motives of ours. So he takes action. He goes down. Come, verse 7. Let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Something weird here. What God says, let us go down. He doesn't say, I'm going to go down. Who's he speaking to? Well, I think this is the Trinity at work. As a local church, we believe in the Trinity. God is, there's one God, but he reveals himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Back in Genesis 1, when he created humans, he says, let us make humans in our own image. So the Father, Son, and Spirit, they're talking to each other. And they work together as they always do. And he confuses the language of the people of Babel. I remember another friend trying to describe it like this. Imagine, just for a moment, I'm rubbish at DIY and building anything, okay? I'm not the man to call. However, but imagine for a moment, you're on the 27th floor of the Tower of Babel, and you're there with your little work crew, okay? You're there with your little yellow hats and your high-vis jacket and the belt with all the gear, okay? That's how technical it gets. And you've left a hammer over there, and you say, oh, Jill, pass me that hammer. And Jill looks at me with a puzzled look on her face. And I'm like, Jill, pass me the hammer. And she's like, says something back. And you're like, Jill, pass me the hammer. she can't understand what I'm saying. And she says something back to me. I don't have a clue. And so I say, Jake, pass me that spirit level. Exactly. And he's got this puzzled look in his face, and he says something back. And by this point, you know, your first instinct, I don't know, but me, and maybe they're having a laugh. These are guys I've worked with for years. You know, maybe they have, I'll go down a floor. Oh, there's someone I know. Sharon, will you give me some nails? And then the scary thing is, you realize that everyone's doing that. And as you work your way down the floors of this tower, you're starting to panic. And you're calling out, does anyone understand me? People are scared. Finally, you find one person who can understand what you're saying, and you can understand them. And you say to them, shall we start again somewhere else? Shall we get away from these lunatics? And we'll start our own settlement. Now, I don't know if that's what happened. Almost certainly not, right? But look at verse 8. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. How did God stop the arrogance and pride of human beings? He confused their language. And we're told that's why the tower was called Babel, because Babel sounds like the word for confused. This group of people, in their pride, thought they could stand against God. But the truth is that they controlled nothing. Because we can't stand against God. It's like in Psalm 2, where people try to resist God, and we're told that God laughs in heaven. It's like he's looking at their puny little towers, and he scoffs. Do you know, though, even here, there's echoes of grace, undeserved kindness, because God here is actually restraining human sin. He's not treating us as our sins deserve, because even while people are arrogantly trying to resist him, he's saying, I'm not going to let them sin so much that they're going to be as bad as they possibly could be. I'm going to put this language barrier in place to stop them. You know, I could leave you this morning with a warning about the dangers of arrogantly trying to stand against God in your pride. Look what happens. Judgment. But the confusion of languages was only part of the answer to our pride, part of the answer of trying to reach up and displace God. Look at those two points again. Human pride, God's actions. Human pride, God's actions. That's the story of God at work in our world. Right from the beginning of the Bible, human pride, sin, standing against God has always meant that God has had to act. And actually, it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice in Genesis 11, God says, come, let us go down. That takes us to the actions of God coming down later in the Bible. God's answer to our pride and resistance came when the Lord Jesus appeared. The one who loves us and cares for us. The one who deals with our sin came down. The second person of the Trinity who was there that day at Babel, who was chatting and saying, let's go down and see what this tower's like, left heaven and became a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unlike the people at the Tower of Babel, and unlike us, he wasn't arrogant and he wasn't proud. He humbled himself. He came down and took the nature of a servant. And he died naked and humiliated on a cross on Good Friday. He didn't resist God's plan, and well, he didn't thumb his nose at his father. He died on the cross, taking the painful punishment that my sinful pride and arrogance deserves. He died taking the sinful pride and punishment, the penalty we all deserve, so that as we come to him and confess our sins and say, Lord Jesus, I am sinner, I am a sinner, and I am proud, and I have resisted God, and I confess that to you, and I want to be forgiven. As we do that, we receive his mercy. As we abandon confidence in ourselves, confidence in man-made security, and trust the Lord Jesus who died for us. Do you know what happens as anyone does that? We become united, not scattered. We become united in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We become part of a new family. Unlike Babel, we're together. Here's something that's amazing. I have more in common with a believer in Sudan or Peru or Sri Lanka or New Zealand than I do with a family member who doesn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm united to them. Disobedience to God will always divide humans. Obedience to God through faith in the Lord Jesus, that will always unite us. It will. If you know the Bible, you know that later on in the New Testament, there's a bit of a reversal of Babel. It's on a day called Pentecost in the New Testament. There were people in Jerusalem that day who spoke all sorts of different languages, who were from all over the world. And we're told that when the Holy Spirit came, the apostles were enabled to speak about Jesus so that people could hear and understand in their own language. What happened that day? People turn from their pride and resistance to God and put their trust in Jesus. That's what the gospel does. It unites otherwise divided people as we trust in him. But there's another coming down I've got to mention. Because when the Lord Jesus came, that wasn't the only time that he's going to come. The Bible says that there's going to be one more coming down of the Lord God. And that's at the end of time. The Bible says Jesus will come back, and this time he's going to come in judgment. This time when he comes back, he's going to put an end to resistance and pride for good. When he comes again, what will he find among you and me? With us? Sinful pride and arrogance? The Bible promises that we'll be rightly punished in hell for those sins. The only way to escape is to join those who have become united in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those from different language groups who will rejoice when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sinful pride and arrogance and resistance to him will be gone forever. For those of us who have done that already, you know, our lives are not to be built on achievements, on success, but it's to be built on doing what the Lord Jesus says, has told us to do. Our security won't be found with more money or buying better houses or getting better pensions or getting more promotions or getting better results. Security is only found in trusting Jesus. God promises that. We'll work and speak for his glory, not our own. We'll humbly look to protect the unity that comes from knowing and following the Lord Jesus. We'll humbly think of ourselves and consider others more than ourselves. We'll consider the interests of others before our own. Next time you're on a train or in the park or walking down the road and you eavesdrop in a conversation, come on, I know you all do it. Me too. And you don't understand the language that's being used, it's evidence that all is not right with our world. But one day it will be, when we're gathered to Jesus together as a huge choir, singing his praises. from every tribe and tongue and nation, that we're told, before him, worshiping him, and it'll be there forever. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we confess that we're sorry for trying to raise ourselves up to your spot, for trying to resist your will in our lives, for all the times we've been proud and arrogant. Please, we ask, forgive us. Thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. Thank you that the Lord Jesus came down to rescue us, to die to forgive our pride and arrogance. Father, thank you that while we were trying to resist you, you had mercy and you softened our hearts, and how we pray for more of that. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, as well as myself, that we would work hard at the unity that's been given us in the name of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.